Okay, today we plan to go through 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Now, Paul summarizes his conduct during his time in Thessalonica in this passage. It was a brief time that he was there, 3 Sabbaths in all, but action-packed and very impactful. Remember, there was a lot of tension as far as in that setting, and the setting he'd been in before that setting, and even the setting he is in after this. So we'll be focusing in on 5 traits of Paul that he demonstrated while he was there with them, and that can help us to live lives that point people to Christ. Paul is such an awesome example, and so may we glean from his example and from what God has placed in his word that that helps us to sort of points us in the right direction. So please stand. We're going to pray at this time, ask for understanding. And then we'll go, we'll read the passage, and then we'll go verse by verse. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to go through this passage together. And I pray that you'd help us to glean from this passage and help us to learn, help us to imitate Paul's faith and Lord, to be like him. And I pray, Father, for understanding. And Lord, be glorified during this time. Help us to know how to walk this thing out. By your grace, by your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Verse 1, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error, or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Please be seated. What a powerful passage. What an insightful passage. There's much here to glean, and I'm looking forward to going through it. So Paul's conduct, characterized by 5 traits. There's 5 traits that we'll highlight from this passage. There's more there, but there's 5 we'll highlight. The first trait is he's bold. He is bold in verses 1 and 2. "You yourselves know, brethren, our coming was not in vain. Even as we had suffered before, we're spitefully treated at Philippi. As you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." So Paul declares in verse 2, we were bold in our God. That's the first trait. He's bold. They came, he and his team came not in vain, in verse 1. Not in vain, not meaningless, not useless. Instead, they came with purpose. They came in boldness. We were bold in our God. And it says here in verse 2, despite their suffering, having been imprisoned in Philippi. Remember from Acts chapter 16, how they had been imprisoned. They came to Philippi in response to a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, "Please help me." And they came to that setting. They met Lydia, who introduced them to others. And they encountered a slave girl who was a fortune teller and occultic kind of access to, you know, occultic knowledge and bad stuff. She was in bondage. And Paul cast out the demon. He actually delivered her. And so the owners, her masters, were really upset because their source of payment, their source of profit was gone. And so they stirred folks up and had Paul and his team, actually Paul and Silas, thrown into prison. So remember Paul and Silas, there they were in prison, in the innermost part of the prison. And instead of wallowing in self-pity, after all I've done for God, this is what I get. Instead of that, they are praising God. They're singing hymns. They're calling out to the Lord. And the prisoners are listening. It was an awesome prison ministry. That's one way to have a prison ministry. Get arrested and you'll find yourself in jail with opportunity possibly to reach out to people very effectively. So remember, as they were doing that, it was the midnight hour and they were praising God, and then all of a sudden an earthquake takes place. God, in some ways, is sort of a crescendo of, yes, this is awesome, and there's an earthquake. And the jailer, who thinks, man, I'm going to be killed now. I'm going to be killed because my prisoners have gotten away. Turns out they haven't gotten away. It was just dark. He didn't know. And Paul said, don't kill yourself. We're still here. And remember the jailer? He just comes down before Paul and he says, what must I do to be saved? And so he gets saved and his family gets saved and the Philippian church is on its way. So it's incredible persecution, incredible fruit. And so Paul and his team were escorted out of town, and next came Thessalonica. So that was the next town that they visited. And so they were bold, very bold. They spoke the gospel of God, it says here in verse 2, the good news of God, in much conflict. Now remember, a mob formed in Thessalonica and ran Paul and others out of town after three Sabbaths, after only 3 weeks. And so a lot of conflict in that setting. And so they came in boldness. We were bold in our God. Their boldness came from God, not from man. It's in our God that we are bold. So a really good lesson for us as far as we need to get our boldness from God, not from within and not from man. We need to get our boldness from God. Paul and his team were like a lighthouse in the midst of a storm. They were standing strong despite the waves of chaos. They were shining brightly in the midst of the darkness. So like a wonderful lighthouse, Paul is such an inspiration to me because he was so solid. He was able to deal with persecution and terribly adverse circumstances, and he was able to continue on by the grace of God. And his boldness, his strength, is an incredible inspiration to me personally. So trait number one, he is bold. Trait number two, integrity mixed with a God focus or God-focused. So integrity / God-focused. Now, it's commonly believed that Paul was being accused of impurity. He was being accused of having an impure message, impure motives, and impure practices. And here's his response in verse 3. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. So their exhortation, their urging, their message, it didn't come from error. They spoke the truth, you know, God's truth. And it did not come from uncleanness. Their motives were pure. And it did not come in deceit. There's no fraud. There's no deceit in what he did and how he approached his ministry there in Thessalonica. So Paul appeals to God, actually, because he says in verse 4, but as we have been approved by God, Paul is a man of integrity, and he cares what God thinks. God showed his approval by entrusting Paul in a special way, also in verse 4, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. He was entrusted with the gospel, the good news of Christ. He was preaching it to Gentiles, non-Jews, throughout the known world. And he was entrusted with the gospel, the pure gospel. And I can't think of any better way to be approved or any better approval than that, to be entrusted with the gospel that brings life to people. Paul's ministry is not about people pleasing. The rest of verse 4, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. So Paul's ministry is about pleasing God. He's the one who tests our hearts. God is the one who examines our hearts, purifies our hearts, and shows us to be genuine. There's a test to sort of see what's on, see what's inside. Now, Paul did not resort to the techniques of the traveling ministers of the day. In verse 5, "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness," or he's our witness. There were traveling ministers at that time who would proclaim a competing message with flattering words, and all along there had been an underlying motivation of greed and gain. Their flattery was a cloak for covetousness, a cover-up, a pretext for greed. But God and his witness, he sees everything. And Paul is resting on that knowledge. People can accuse, but God sees into the heart. And Paul had a pure heart. Ultimately, Paul's not concerned about what people think. In verse 6, "Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." So he was focused on God, not on seeking glory from men, and most definitely not on taking advantage of his position. "Hey, I'm an apostle. I'm giving you the word of life. I've got some expenses. You need to pay for my keep." Now, it turns out people would support him, but he didn't demand it. People wanted to give toward his ministry and toward what the message he was putting forth. Now, a huge aspect of integrity is cultivating a God focus. Having a God focus, our eyes are on God. In the context of that, we're cultivating integrity. Paul was a great example of maintaining a God focus. In verse 4, he says he was approved by God. In verse 4 also, not pleasing men, but God. In verse 5, God is witness, or he's our witness. In verse 6, he didn't seek the glory of men. Paul had a wonderful God focus, and he was a man of integrity. On the screen, we have two pictures. There's a telescope, gives us the big picture, and there's a microscope, the detailed picture. And so God is in the big picture as far as, whoa, he's orchestrating everything. And even the cosmos, you think you come to the end of it, and it's like, it keeps going because it's like eternal. It's like never ends. And it's like a wonderful picture of God's never-ending qualities. It's like if it ended, well, then what would be after that? You know, it's like, huh. And so it's like past our brain size to even comprehend that. But it's wonderful to think about it and ponder it. And then there's the microscopic level. And it's like, whoa, you can look at the atom. You can look at relationships between atoms, and you can see incredible things that take place at the atomic level. And there's people who study chemistry, and there's people who study different disciplines that look at the minute. And we don't know everything there is to know about the minute. And exactly how does this all take place? We know a number of things, but we have a model, and yet it's like, whoa, there's things we don't even know. And how can these little things called electrons be rotating around a nucleus and have tons of space between them, and yet hard as a rock as far as like, whoa, there's like more space than there is stuff, and yet it's able to break my hand if I try to do a karate chop on it. It's like, how did that happen? So the things we can ponder as we focus on God and just say, Lord, I want to know you better. I want to ponder your truths. Your creation is filled with different ways of understanding you, or different clues as far as that give us a clue regarding how to understand you better. In Psalm 145, verse 3, Psalmist says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." It's unsearchable. And unsearchable means it's beyond our understanding, but also it means it's without limit. It is without limit. His greatness is unsearchable. So keep on focusing and keep on saying, Lord, I want to understand more. I just want to know you better. Help me to get into your word. The word itself, you can look at it from a telescopic perspective. As far as book by book, you can have a study on each book. Here's the gist of what this book is covering. As far as 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, you could have one message on each one. Or you go verse by verse, or you can cut down the verses and take a long time to go through, like we took a fairly long time to go through the Gospel of John. And you look at every line, you look at every word, and it's all meaningful, it's all important, and you look at more the microscopic level. Some people learn the Greek and the Hebrew because they want to learn more at the microscopic level. They want to understand just how does that translate then to English, and what are the nuances in the original language. And so, big picture, small picture, God's unsearchable. Let's keep on searching, and let's keep looking, and let's keep focusing. And as we do so, we find ourselves having more integrity, because we're not thinking about the things of man, we're thinking about the things of God. So that's number two. Number three is compassionate. He is compassionate. So he's bold, he's full of integrity and God-focused, and he's compassionate, or he was compassionate when he came to the Thessalonians. Verses 7 and 9, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preached to you the gospel of God." So Paul was compassionate. In verse 7, he was gentle. Also in verse 7, as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Wonderful, wonderful picture of compassion. In verse 8, affectionately longing for you. That's what Paul was, affectionately longing for the Thessalonians. And he had been longing, because after Thessalonica came Berea and all the problems from the mob from Thessalonica that came to Berea and ran him out of that town. Then he goes to Athens, then he goes to Corinth. It's in Athens, as I recall, where he sends Timothy and says, "How are those folks in Thessalonica doing? We only had three Sabbaths with them, and the mob formed, and the mob followed us, and it's like, how are they doing? Did they survive?" And he was caring about them, affectionately longing for them, and then he hears word when he's in Corinth that, okay, they're doing well. Timothy comes back and says, "They're doing great." And Paul is like, yes. And we looked at that last week as far as the yesness in what he said, what he had to say about them as far as the wonderful qualities of the Thessalonians that he had heard about and he was so pleased and so excited about. Also in verse 8, as far as Paul being compassionate, it says, imparting not only the gospel of God, but our own lives. He gave up and invested his own life, in their own lives, because you had become dear to us. So this is like, whoa, Paul is a man's man, and yet he's speaking very affectionately and closely. And if he's able to go through shipwreck, and he's able to get stoned and left for dead, and he's able to be in prison, he's a man's man. He's like, whoa, he's like Navy SEAL kind of guy. He's like Special Forces kind of guy. He's just an awesome guy. Great example. And yet he's speaking so tenderly, investing their own lives because you'd become dear to us. And then verse 9, they had toiled night and day, so they would not be a burden. That's how they came. That's how they preached. They could have thrown their weight around, but they did not. So there's nothing like a caring mom that exemplifies compassion. So any moms here, and when you had your kids, if you did do nursing or whatever, it's such a wonderful bonding experience, as long as they're latching on okay. And we had our first kid was a great latcher. He would latch so well. It took a little while to learn. But is this embarrassing? So it took a little while to learn. But he was a great latcher. I'd be playing with him. Seth, he's now 23. He's going to turn 24 this month. And he would latch on to anything. He'd latch on to my finger. And it's like, whoa, there's a lot of suck in there. And sometimes my nose would get too close. He'd latch on to my nose. And so it's possible I could have like a hickey at the end of my nose. And I was figuring out, as a pastor, I don't know how to explain a hickey at the end of my nose. This just doesn't make sense. So he was a great latcher. And so there's something really special, though, about the nursing process and about this, the compassionate mother taking care of her child, her newborn. So that's the kind of compassion that Paul and his team demonstrated.
and wonderful. So compassionate, that's trait number three. Trait number four, above reproach. Above reproach, living above reproach. So trait number four, above reproach. Verse 10, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. So Paul and his team were above reproach. The Thessalonians, as well as God himself, are witnesses. How devout they were, how just they were, and how blameless they were. How they had behaved themselves. Now, two or three would be needed in a court of law to testify. Here we have the Thessalonians, and we have God. That's very sufficient as far as witnesses that Paul indeed was devout. He was indeed just and indeed blameless. Paul and his team were above reproach. Reproach has to do with disapproval, disappointment, accusation, rebuke. Doing things that open oneself up to criticism. And we're not talking about the kind of criticism that Paul would experience. You're this or you're that, false accusations. We're talking about do things that are questionable, the gray area or more than gray. And then other people are like, you call yourself a Christian? And that kind of stuff that happens a lot. And so doing things that open oneself up to criticism, the disapproval, the disappointment, the accusations, and the rebuke. When we reach out to people, they're looking. So we reach out with the gospel, people are looking at our lives. And they may look with a special critical streak, or they may have a curiosity. Often it's sort of both, somehow couched together, trying to figure out if we're genuine. And so we need to think twice about doing anything that undermines our testimony. If something like undermines it, if something is shooting our own foot as far as we're trying to reach someone, but we're doing something that's either offensive or something that they wouldn't do themselves. It would be like over their line of what they would do. It's like, let's be careful. So let's live lives above reproach. Reproach is like below. We should not be there. We should not give ourselves to those things. So if the Holy Spirit convicts us of anything, it's like, Lord, if there's anything I'm doing that's gray or just not good, it's putting out a message that's just not the right message, help me to repent and to turn from it and change my message, change my tune, change my ways, because I want to live above reproach. And we do it for God's glory. We don't do it to sell people. We don't do it to impress people. We do it to give God more glory, because we want to be as effective as possible in our day-to-day lives and in our witness. So above reproach. And then lastly, trait number five, fatherly. So Paul is bold. He was full of integrity, God-focused. He was compassionate. He was above reproach. And he's fatherly. He came to them with a fatherly sense or a fatherly attitude. Verses 11 and 12. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So Paul and his team were like a faithful, loving father, doing three things that are listed. Exhorted, he exhorted them. That means he urged them. He comforted them. He provided safe refuge. You know, the kind of thing, you skin your knee and you can come. You come to your mom or come to your dad, and you can come to either one. But the dad's like, yeah, I'll take care of you. Let's pull out the first aid kit. Let's do what we can. And but providing safe refuge. And then he charged them. He challenged them. That's what Paul was doing as a faithful, fatherly figure. They did these things to help the Thessalonians to walk worthy of God. Regarding exhorting, the men's meeting, for example, it's a great opportunity to come together and we exhort, iron sharpening iron, and we can exhort / urge one another on as far as this passage we're looking at. We're going to be looking at Boaz next in the book of Ruth, and boy, this Boaz guy, he does some really cool things. What does he do that's cool? And boy, what stops me from being cool like that? I want to be like Boaz. And so it sort of, I was like Boaz. Boaz was a lot older than Ruth. Well, I was a lot older than Sue. So I relate to Boaz. I really relate to him. Good guy. So men's meeting, other settings, that's one of many settings where it provides exhortation. Regarding comforting, my dad provided a lot of comfort as a dad, even though my parents were divorced and it was, you know, sad and difficult as far as that. But he was there as much as he could be. He was there for just about every baseball game I ever played. And he was there whenever he could be. So amazing guy. He was a boxer, as folks know. He was a boxer back in college. University of Wisconsin, he was a Badger. He was a Badger, yes. We cheeseheads are saying yes. They're happy, they're happy. So he was a good boxer, a very good boxer. And before boxing was taken off of the NCAA list. So he provided comfort. He offered a listening ear. He was actually a very gentle guy. Offered a very much a listening ear. He served. He just constantly served the family, served the kids, did whatever he could. And regarding charging, the whole idea of he charged every one of you, it says in verse 11. The whole idea of challenging. I get charged up every time I read Paul's writings. Paul is the one who just charges me up. And all of Scripture should do that. But there's, you know, sometimes we gravitate toward different styles in their writing, or there's different content. And Paul just gets me, partly because we have the book of Acts, so we know a lot about Paul and his experiences. And then we're seeing what he's writing to the churches that he formed. Boy, in the book of Acts, that's what he formed the church in Thessalonica. And here's what he's saying to those people. And so you sort of see the different levels. And I just love his reckless, well, should we say reckless abandon, his willingness to take risks. It's not reckless, but it's willing to take risks. And I relate to that. I think it's awesome. So that charges me up. So maybe you have a friend who charges you up. Or maybe you have, or there's a Bible teacher that you know of that just charges you up. And we need that. We need to be charged up. So this fatherly figure of, or this fatherly analogy of exhorting and comforting and charging, it's helpful. And any dad is like, let's do those things. If you're a dad or a granddad, let's do these things. Let's exhort, let's comfort, and let's charge. Let's do our part. There's such a shortage of men nowadays. Families have been broken up. And often the men are not as involved or whatever, at least when I was growing up. Now it's more 50-50. And either way, there's pros and cons and all that, but it's painful. It's painful as far as some of that. But it's wonderful to see men being men. This is a very, for lack of a better term, it's a very effeminate culture now. It's becoming more and more so. And that doesn't mean that effeminate is a bad thing as far as the feminine qualities of humanity. But men should not be that way. Men are called to be men. Men are called to be willing to risk their life for their wives and their kids. And that's what God wants from men. Someone who's willing to shed blood for the family. Someone who's willing to shed blood for the country whenever it's a righteous situation. And someone who's willing to do what is needed to make things happen. And so it's a wonderful picture of Paul to the Thessalonians, a great encouragement to us as well. Personal application as far as sort of questions that we ask to sort of search our own hearts or challenge our own hearts. Regarding boldness, are you standing strong despite the waves and despite the chaos? Are you being a lighthouse? Are you asking God for boldness? It's a scriptural prayer. Regarding integrity and having a God focus, is your message truthful and pure? Just like Paul's message, is it truthful and pure? Are you maintaining a healthy God focus? He's the one who approves. He's the one I'm looking to please. And as we do so, the ironic thing is we accomplish more in the horizontal realm because we're looking to please God, and he gives us his enablement, and he directs us.
So are you maintaining a healthy God focus? Are you saying no to people-pleasing? Common thing, people-pleasing. Are you saying no to it? It's like, I don't want to live for what people think. I want to live for what God thinks. God can use people to give feedback, but we don't live for people's good opinion. We live for God's good opinion. Regarding compassion, are you cultivating gentleness and affection? Are you willing to toil night and day if necessary, doing whatever has to be done? And regarding being above reproach, are you doing things that are opening yourself up to reproach, to ridicule, inviting it almost? If so, are you willing to repent? Are you willing to turn from it? It's like, Lord, help me to not live in the gray. Help me to live where I need to be, the snowy white righteousness, the whiteness of living with you and for you. Are you thinking twice about anything that undermines your testimony? Are you thinking twice about it? And then regarding being fatherly, are you exhorting / encouraging one another? Are you exhorting others and being exhorted by others? Urging others, being urged by others? We need those kinds of relationships. Are you comforting one another? Providing stability and strength and comfort, sort of the gentle comfort, but also the strong comfort. In some ways, this was the fatherly motif, the strong comfort, refuge. And then are you charging / challenging one another? Are you charging others, challenging them, and being charged and challenged by others? We need that. We need that encouragement. We need that urging, and we need that challenging. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And Lord, help us to be bold and to have a bold witness and to take care of anything that's getting sort of undermining that bold witness. Help us to cultivate integrity. Help us to have an incredible God focus, a focus on you and what you think, what you're saying, how you're leading, how you're empowering, and we need you to live this thing out. Help us to spur one another on to love and good deeds and the kinds of things you want us to encourage each other with. Lord, for anyone who's listening, who's yet to come to a place of putting their faith in you, trusting in you for salvation, lordship, and really believing in you, I pray that they would desire to be like this lighthouse, that they would desire to be strong and bold, and they would want to learn how to do that and how to give their lives over to you and have your strength just permeate their lives. Lord, I pray, Father, for each one of us, believer and unbeliever, that you'd give us a desire to search things out. You're unsearchable, and yet help us to be searching and to be seeking and to be putting you first and learning more and more and discovering more and more aspects of just how awesome you are, helping us to get ready for eternity and bringing glory to you in the process. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.